And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I begin my sermon with a question, which you can think about. What is your answer to this question? When you pray to God, how do you address Him? I was asked this question a number of years ago. I thought about it for a moment and realized most often when I begin my prayer to the Lord, I usually call God, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, or some combination thereof. As we approach God and make requests of Him, we do so acknowledging that who He is in His essence and His attributes. This morning, we will be looking at Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, as the Apostle Paul makes three requests for the recipients of this letter and really for all Christians of all times. But before we get to those three requests, my first point is the prologue of Paul's prayer. When Paul approaches the Lord, he approaches the Lord through God as a Trinity. As Paul introduces his prayer for the believers, he prays to God in a Trinitarian way. Paul prays that his readers may know the power of the Spirit, the indwelling Christ and His immeasurable love for His people, and the fullness of God. We usually have a way of speaking about the Trinity in the order of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But in this prayer, Paul inverts that order as he prays concerning the Spirit, the Son, and the Father. So Paul has a Trinitarian approach to God in this prayer. Another part of the prologue is his posture before God. Paul speaks of his posture before God as he prays in Ephesians 3:14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." Paul speaks of bowing my knees before the Father. Kneeling and standing were common postures for prayer in both the Old and New Testaments. Kneeling signifies submissiveness and adoration of God. Paul turns in prayer before the Father. The word before signifies face-to-face intimacy with the Father. He addresses God as Father because of the work, the saving work of Jesus Christ, which gives us access to the Father through the Holy Spirit. Another part of the prologue of this prayer is that Paul makes it clear who he is praying for. In Ephesians 3:15, Paul writes this, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Paul was here speaking of the family of God, not of all humanity. While all of humanity is made in the image of God, I believe this context and the preceding context of Ephesians 2 shows that Paul is praying for the believer. I favor the translation which says the phrase, the whole family, instead of every family. In this way, the whole family refers to the entire family of God, whether on earth or in heaven. The family of God is not confined to earth, but also includes the family of God in heaven, what we call the church triumphant. And so Paul is praying concerning the family of God on earth for those of us serving God here in this life, but also the family of God in heaven who have graduated to God's kingdom in heaven. So that covers the first point, the prologue to prayer of Paul's prayer. It was a Trinitarian prayer. It shows his posture before God and for whom he is praying, the family of God. That brings me to my second point, which is where Paul makes these three requests for Christian believers. So point A, Paul requests to God for Christian believers that they be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3:16 says this, that he grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3:16 actually goes back earlier in this letter to Ephesians 1:18, which says this, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The strength and power of the Holy Spirit is not a repetition of what happened on the day of Pentecost, but it is the continuous enabling of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. The phrase that the Holy Spirit will strengthen the believer means that he will encourage, prod, and motivate the believer to live a life dedicated to doing God's will, believing God's promises, and obeying God's commandments. The phrase inner man suggests the depths of the Spirit's penetration into the heart, the inner core, the personality, and the life of the Christian. God's resources are spoken of as his glorious riches. Riches are already mentioned in Ephesians 2, 4, and 7, and glory in Ephesians 1, 16, and 17. The riches of God's mercy and grace is the foundation for God sending his Son into the world to save us. It's the same foundation of Christ living in obedience to the Father and purchasing our salvation on the cross. It is this same divine love by which the Holy Spirit raises us up from spiritual death to spiritual life and renews us spiritually in the inner man on a daily basis. Paul asks that God endow his readers with spiritual blessings on this lavish scale. The second request that Paul makes is that Paul prays to God that believers through the indwelling of Christ may know the immeasurable love of Christ. Ephesians 3:17 through 19 says this, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. What Paul is praying for is not an isolated spiritual experience unique to Christians at Ephesus, but something shared by all Christians. This is evident in what Paul says, that with all the saints, we may comprehend the love of Christ. The four dimensions, the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth that Paul presents to which all saints are to comprehend is the love of Christ. The apostle is simply telling us that the love of God, wondrously demonstrated and including the Gentiles into the chosen people of God, cannot be confined by any spatial geometrical measurements. Hymns written from the varying periods of Christian history reflect this scriptural emphasis of the love of Jesus for his people. One such hymn entitled, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus, says this in the first stanza, Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of your love, leading onward, leading homeward to your glorious rest above. One Bible commentator wrote this about God's love for the believer. Quote, it is wide enough to reach the whole world and beyond. It is long enough to stretch from eternity to eternity. It is high enough to raise both Gentiles and Jews to the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It is deep enough to rescue people from sin's degradation and even from the grip of Satan himself. The last thing that Paul prays for believers is that they may be filled with the fullness of God. It seems right to treat this request as the climax of Paul's intercession. As Paul prays that believers be filled with the fullness of God, this does not mean that people can become God. There are attributes, traits of God that we cannot share with him, and neither can he share with us, either now or in heaven. These attributes are called God's incommunicable attributes, meaning they don't communicate to us. We can't attain to them. Such attributes are God's omniscience, the fact that God knows everything, God's omnipresence, God is everywhere at once, and God's omnipotence, God is all-powerful. We cannot share these attributes of God, either now or in heaven. On the other hand, there are attributes of God in which believers should strive toward, even though they imperfectly imitate them. This is what Paul is addressing as he prays that we would be filled with the fullness of God. We're to pursue God's attributes such as wisdom, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. William Hendrickson, a Bible commentator, said this about the pursuit of these attributes of God. Quote, "Even the communicable attributes of God are not communicable to us in the measure in which they exist in God." End of quote. Hendrickson's point is that we are to pursue justice, goodness, and truth, but we will not attain them perfectly in this life. Yet we are to seek them with all the power that God gives us and not be half-hearted in our pursuit of God and godly character. Paul gives us a model of not only how to approach the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but also what to ask of him in the big picture of being conformed to the image of Christ. Paul closes this passage, after making his requests, with praise and adoration of God, who gives abundantly more than we can ask or think. And to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be all honor and glory, now and forever. May we earnestly seek the face of God for his power to live for him and a grateful sense of his love for us. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we dedicate ourselves to you. Help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to live in union with you and your holy word and gospel. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.